lesson today is found in the book of Exodus, the 14th chapter, the deliverance of the children of Israel from their enemies, the Egyptians, which pursued them. We have been speaking unto you how that God had delivered the people out of the land of Egypt, how he smote the firstborn of Egypt, and how that they went out with a high hand and an outstretched arm, and that they marched very regular, and how that these people were given by God to be led by him. These people then, they were commanded by God to follow what he put before them. He went before them in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire. The cloud was in the daytime and the fire was at night. In this cloud and in this pillar of fire, the Lord was. These people then were given an ocular sight of the presence of God before them. Every time they looked up in the sky, they could see that the Lord was there. This cloud was an immense cloud. It covered the whole camp of Israel. It was very essential for these Israelites, especially in the daytime, where it was so hot. This cloud covered them. They were hidden from the heat of the sun. This, what God gave them in this respect, was a wonderful blessing. They were not to move until the cloud went up. Then they would remove their camp and follow the cloud wherever it went to. And they were to remain in the place where the cloud descended until it again went up. Whether it was one day, whether it was 2 days, or whether it was a year, the Israelites were given to follow this cloud, this pillar of fire. As you know, God appeared in a cloud and took possession of the tabernacle that he had commanded Moses to build. You find this in Numbers 9. Likewise, when Solomon had built that wonderful temple to Jerusalem and began to dedicate it, we find that a cloud descended into the temple, and that the priests, they couldn't offer up sacrifice because of the presence of God in this cloud. We find likewise that Christ was transfigured in a cloud. Cloud then symbolizes the presence of God. When Lord Jesus Christ was to ascend up into heaven and the disciples were watching him, he was taken from their view by a cloud. We as creatures will all see him someday coming upon the clouds of heaven. These Israelites then were a blessed people in this respect. They had then the guidance and the leadings of God. They had nothing to fear with such a one that was leading them. They were sure that he would protect them, that he would keep them, that he would never leave them go wrong, that they never would become lost, that they would be led in a right way by him who was in the cloud. And now the people of Israel, they likewise took up the bones of Joseph with them. Joseph had commanded them that God would surely visit them, and that when he visited them and delivered them, then they should take his bones with them, and they should carry them up hence. They then took, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him when they went up out of the land of Egypt. I cannot find in Scripture where they buried Joseph. It's nowhere to be found to my knowledge. Whether they carried these bones in this coffin these 40 years that they were traveling through the wilderness, as Scripture does not say. It seems they must have, for they never got to the land of Canaan till after 40 years' journey. They had embalmed Joseph and put him in a coffin in Egypt, and this they must have taken with them. But we do not read that they buried him. Jacob, of course, he was taken up out of the land of Egypt, and his sons buried him in the land of Canaan at his request. But of Joseph, we do not read this. At least I didn't. I can't find it. And the commentary says they believed that they carried the bones of Joseph all the years that they traveled through the wilderness. And now these people, they had to follow this cloud. And when this cloud went up, then they journeyed. And now God commanded the children of Israel to encamp in Pi-Hahiroth by Migdol, where Baal-Zephon was, by the sea, by the Red Sea. These people then, they followed the cloud and went to this particular place. Pi-Hahiroth is a pass between Migdol, which was a tower that set on the shore of the Red Sea, and Baal-Zephon was a temple that was built for this idol, which likewise was located on the sea, the Red Sea. Here then, these people were commanded to encamp. They encamped then in this pass. They were, in this respect, hemmed in. They had on each side of them nothing else but mountains, and before them they had nothing else but the Red Sea. And now we find back in the land of Egypt that Pharaoh, he was sorry that he let these people go, and he decided that he would pursue after them and bring them back and make them slaves again to build his country up again, which had virtually been destroyed by the hand of God. So he gathered all the chariots of Israel, 600 chariots he had, which captains sat upon and which were men of war, and all the rest of the chariots he gathered together, and he took off with all the Egyptian people and pursued after the Israelites. Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened and who was indifferent concerning what had taken place with him even while he was in the land of Egypt, he went after them. And he thought that he would take them and lead them back again. He pursued them. And these people, the Israelites, they were encamped in this spot. And when these Egyptians with Pharaoh at their head came near, then the people of Israel seen them. And they became afraid. They were terrified. They were filled with anxiety, for they were no people that could fight against these Egyptians. They had just been delivered out of bondage, and they were no warriors amongst them, no army to oppose the Egyptians. And when they seen the Egyptians, they had no way to flee. They couldn't go backwards. They couldn't go either to the east or to the west. And forward, there was the sea. So they were trapped in this respect. And when they seen these Egyptians behind them, they cried out unto the Lord. Now these people, they were in the right way. God had brought them here. And now they were so filled with fear and so filled with anxiety, which actually they had no reason to be. If they would have remembered what God had done for them back in the land of Egypt, how many miracles and wonders he had performed for them, and how that actually they were thrust out of Egypt. Egypt didn't want them anymore. And now God was so good that he had led them by the pillar of this cloud to this place. Would he now let these Egyptians destroy them? Would he let them miserably perish? Was this the kind of a God that was leading them? And these people, there were some of them, they had no faith at all. When they seen the Egyptians pursuing behind them, they were dissatisfied. And they went to Moses. Moses, he was the man that God had chosen to lead these people. Moses was the mediator. God would speak to Moses, and Moses in turn would speak to Aaron, and he would speak to the people. This is the way that they got the voice of God to them. And now they went to Moses, these people, and they said unto him, "Were there no graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here, that we have to miserably perish in this wilderness? Was not this the word that we said unto thee back in Egypt? Leave us alone. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here." These people then, they did not have any faith in God and did not believe that God was leading them. It was as if they said, "Well, Moses, you're all wrong. We should have never listened to you. We gave ear to you because you came to us and you told us that God sent you. And God was going to bring us into a wonderful country. He had given a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we listened to you. And now by following you and your words, this is where we are. We're all going to die. It would have been better if we'd have been back in Egypt." This is the way they talked to Moses. How many of you listening to me have ever been in this place? You're not any bit better than these people, believe me, my hearers. Those of you that have been led by the goodness of God out of the Egypt of this world, have you ever been to this place where these people were? Have you ever come to a spot where sin and iniquity, where the world, and where your own evil flesh got the best of you, and where you began to think that everything was wrong, that you had deceived yourself, and that you likewise would miserably perish? And when you consider when God began this good work in you, that you were so anxious to know whether it was of God or not, you begged, you entreated him that he would make it plain and clear, or that you would make no profession of religion without the assurance that he was leading you. And did he not make it plain and clear? Did he not make it plain and clear for these people? Did they not have an ocular sight that God was with them? God still leads his people, of course. We don't have a cloud to look at, but God still leads his people in the same way. He visits them. They find access to him in prayer. They find at times under the means of grace that he smiles on them. He gives them a word in due season to comfort them, to encourage them. Have you not had this in the past? But in the beginning, you were so set upon knowing that it was the work of God or not. And you said probably, as I've said, "Lord, if it's not thy work, let me go back into the world. Let me serve sin rather than make a profession of religion." Have you ever said that? Maybe you never got there. Oh, my hearers, you wanted to be honest. You wanted to be true. You wanted to make sure that it was from God rather than live a life which in the end would finally lead you to perish anyway. These people then, they complained to Moses in this respect. Oh, they had wished that they had never listened to him. And now Moses, he came and he likewise heard God speaking to him. And what did the Lord say to him? "Why criest thou unto me, Moses? Say unto the people of Israel that they go forward." We don't read one word that he was crying, that he was praying. You don't read that. But he was. Inwardly, he was crying unto God, because Moses knew not which way either to go. You know, the Lord is wonderful in the way that he leads his people. He brings them into places where they can't go on any further. They can't go back. They can't go forward. They can't go to the east or to the west. He puts them in predicaments and in straits where they are given to cry unto him. Of necessity, they cry unto God. Have you ever been in such a place? This is where these people were. And that's where Moses was. He cried unto the Lord inwardly. Maybe you were in such a place. All the children of God come in such places in their lives. They come in dangerous places. They come in trials spiritually as well as providentially. And you don't hear them praying or anything. But inwardly, if you could read what was going on therein, all the cries, the sighs, the groans that were going up to that God in heaven for help, oh, it would almost fill a page, the way that they speak inwardly. This is the way Moses was crying. And the Lord said unto him, Why criest thou thus unto me? Say unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Forward? How could they go forward? There was a sea before them. And still the word of God was, Say to them that they shall go forward. And now God came down and told Moses just what he was going to do. Moses, he was the in-between. And he was given to know what God was going to do for these people. And he began to speak unto these people, the Israelites. And he told them that they should stand still. Hold your peace, he says, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall do for you this day. Be calm, be peaceful. God is with us. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us. He's going to show that he is for us. Oh, be calm. Be not so frightened. Be not so filled with anxiety about these Egyptians behind you. The Lord is with us. He will show his salvation unto you this very day. Oh, comfort yourself with these things. Fear not, he says. Oh, my hearers. How wonderful was Moses given to speak in this respect to these people. And what a mercy if you have been in such a place and God has come to you likewise with fear not. Be calm, be peaceful. You shall see likewise the salvation of the Lord for your own soul. Oh, have you ever had a fear not? Oh, I remember so many of these fear nots in my life. And when we are so filled with fear and anxiety, they're slavish fears, they're sinful fears, when God says, fear not, he takes all these slavish fears away. And we find this filial fear, this tender fear of God, absorbing our hearts and our souls, bringing us so close and near to God, that all the other fears are swallowed up in this presence that God lets down into our hearts. Moses spake unto these people that they should not fear, and that God would reveal a wonderful thing unto them. They would see the salvation that he would do for them that very day. And now these Egyptians, they came very near to the camp of the Israelites. And we find that the angel that was in the cloud caused the cloud to turn around and go and stand in between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israelites. The cloud on one side was darkness to the Egyptians, and on the other side it was light unto the Israelites. This likewise signifies that the world, Egypt, lieth in darkness. They have no spiritual light. The Israelites were God's chosen people, and God was dwelling amongst them, and he was their light. And he shined down upon them on this particular night out of this cloud. The one side was darkness, and the other side was light. The camp of the Egyptians then could not move because of the darkness. They couldn't come near to the Israelites. But the Israelites, they had light shining down upon them. And now God commanded Moses that he should stretch out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused a strong east wind to blow all that night. And it gathered the waters into heaps. And it opened a passageway in this sea that was before them. This was a wonderful thing that the Israelites seen before their eyes, how that God was opening a way for them where there was no way. This sea is a branch of the Indian Sea. This Indian Sea, or the Red Sea as it is called, received its name from the Sea of Edom. Edom controlled this sea at one time, and Edom means red. Therefore, the name of it was changed to Red Sea. This sea has its shores about 1,400 miles. It is at some points 30 miles wide and 150 miles wide. It was a channel through which there was much commerce going through. When Solomon was living, he sent his ships through this sea to Ophir and to Tarshish for gold and silver. Through this sea, many commodities of the eastern world were carried by ships to Europe. This sea, then, was the sea through which the Israelites were to march. God opened a way for them. The waters, they began to separate, and the ground began to appear, and it was dry. Remarkable for ground to be dry where the water had been for so many years. And it was a wall of water on each side. And now God had said to these Israelites that they should go forward. And now when this miracle took place, we find that these Israelites entered into the sea. This is a wonder. It was by faith that they entered into the sea. They didn't stop on the shore and say, well, if we go into this sea, maybe we'll all be drowned. Maybe it would be better that we went back into the Egyptians' hands. They didn't. They had no quandary about it. They were so absorbed in what God was doing here that they entered into the sea. They went into the midst of the sea with the waters on each side of them. How wonderful this was for these people. Here they had likewise a wonderful demonstration that God was with them, that God was going to deliver them from the Egyptians who were behind them. And now we find when they entered into the sea, then morning started to come. And the Egyptians, they seen this passageway opened in the sea too. And they went into this passageway through which the Israelites were going to. They rushed madly after the Israelites. They never stopped on the shore and said, well, what a wonder. How come that this way is open? This is nothing else but a wonder of God. Shall we go in there? No. They were intent on taking the Israelites captive. And they came and they went also through this passageway into the midst of the sea. And now, in the morning watch, we find that the Lord looked down upon the Egyptians. They had entered into this passageway with their chariots, with their horsemen, with Pharaoh at their head. And when the morning came, we find that the Lord began to fight for Israel. Everything is in the hands of the Lord. The wind, the sea, the moon, the stars, everything God controls. And he can use all these things for the benefit of his dear people. Here he used the sea and he used the wind. And now he looked down on these Egyptians. And what happened? Their wheels started to come off. You ever have anything happen to you where you were riding in a car or maybe you were doing something and something happened? Did you ever take particular notice that it's under the control of God? Whatever happens to us in this life, it's God that has control of it. But these wheels, they began to come off. Not just one, not just two, but all the wheels of the chariot started to come off. And some of them, they began to sink probably. The mud which they were traveling on began to sag, and their wheels began to be stuck in the mud, and they couldn't make them go. The horses couldn't pull them. And now their eyes went open, these Egyptians. They began to see that God was fighting against them, because this was something that was unusual, that all the wheels come off the chariots. And they said to each other, "Come, let us flee, because God is fighting for the Israelites." Could you picture these Egyptians in the midst of this sea? Oh, how filled with fear they were. How they raged and how they began to run backwards towards the shore from which they had come. Oh, they were so afraid, because God was revealing his wrath and his anger against them in pursuing after his people. And now God spake unto Moses, and said unto Moses, "Stretch out thy hand over the sea, and let the waters come again over the Egyptians, that they may be drowned in the sea." For this must have been something for Moses to do. Moses knew that if he stretched out his hand, then all these Egyptians would miserably drown in the Red Sea. But it was the commandment of God. And in obedience to God, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and God caused the waters to come together again. For these mighty waters through which they had been walking on each side, suddenly they began to join together again. Not where the Israelites were, just where the Egyptians were. And the waters covered all the chariots and all the horses and all the men that were riding on the horses, and Pharaoh also. They all were miserably drowned in the Red Sea. What a wonderful blessing this was for the Israelites. They were given to see all their enemies perish in the sea. And these people, the Israelites, they walked on dry land through the sea and came on the opposite side. All these Egyptians then lost their lives in this terrible judgment that God brought upon them. We have here in this, my hearers, a wonderful experience that God's people passed through in life. These people, they had been hemmed in. They had been crying to God, and God heard their cry. He heard Moses' cry. He brought them through this Red Sea, and they were given to see all their enemies drowned. And my hearers, God leads his people in a wonderful way. As I said, he brings them into straits and into difficulties where they can't help themselves anymore. And our God leads his people spiritually in the same way that they are brought to the end of the law. They are condemned. They are undone. They are lost in their feelings. They can't do anything anymore to save themselves. And they can't go back in the world in Egypt anymore. They can't do anything. They are brought to the end. And when they are brought to the end, then God opens a way. And this way is in Christ Jesus. He becomes the way for his dear people. This Red Sea, then, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He leads them through the sufferings and through the death of his dear son Jesus spiritually. And they are given to see and to believe that all their enemies have been swallowed up by this precious Christ. And that sin, the devil, unbelief, the justice, the righteousness of God and the law have been completely satisfied in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when given to see and to believe this for their own heart and soul, then they can sing, they can praise God and bless him for the wonderful deliverance that he has given unto them. Oh, my hearers, everyone is not led into this, but even in a temporal way, God leads his people into straits and places where he manifests his glory and his power unto them and delivers them. They are shut up. They cannot go any further. And God helps them and works a wonderful change in their providential way and likewise in their spiritual way so that he may be glorified thereby. We have here then this king of Egypt drowned in the Red Sea with all his host. And in the morning, we find that the Israelites seen the Egyptians dead on the seashore. What an awful sight this must have been for these Israelites to see so many dead people lying on the seashore. God, in his justice, had spoken to these people. Pharaoh, a type of the devil, and the people of Egypt, a type of the world, they were drowned, miserably drowned in the Red Sea. Oh, my hearers, so it will go with the devil and all that adhere to him. So it will go with the world and those that are not found in Christ. They likewise will miserably perish forever and ever in their sins. An awful eternity awaits every soul not found in Jesus Christ. This king, Pharaoh, he drowned. According to the commentary, there was a man living in Egypt for 12 years, and he states that every Pharaoh that ruled over a dynasty has his name on a scroll. The name of this Pharaoh is not to be found there. And likewise, the names of their sons are found. This man writing about this said that the name of his firstborn was likewise not found. But his secondborn, the youngest son, he was given to rule over the land of Egypt by the tuition of his mother, which proves that the Bible is true, because this Pharaoh drowned. They didn't put his name on the scroll. They wouldn't want anything like that written, that he lost his life in this way. And likewise, concerning his firstborn, he was taken by the hand of the angel that passed through the land of Egypt that very night. This then confirms the scripture and what we are speaking about this very afternoon. the people of Israel then were delivered out of the hands of their enemies, and they saw the Egyptians all dead. Then we find in the next chapter, Moses begins to sing a song of praise unto God. He calls God his God. He is my God. The Lord is a man of war. He begins to exclaim how that he drowned Pharaoh and all his hosts in the Red Sea. He cast him into the sea. They sank like stone in the mighty waters. Moses is exalting God for the wonderful deliverance and victory that they obtained in and through what God did to them. Oh, Moses is then in a position by the Spirit of God to glorify God. Have you ever been given to do so, my hearers? Have you ever been delivered? Has God done any remarkable thing for you, providentially or spiritually, that you had to praise him, that you had to love him, that you began to sing inside, "Each day will I give praise to thee, and all thy praise proclaim." What a mercy if we are brought in such a state and in such a frame of soul. We find likewise Miriam, Aaron and Moses' sister, she took up the timbrel and she began to sing. She called upon the women to join her and to sing to the glory of God. This likewise was a wonderful blessing for these people. And these people who were the leaders of Israel, they were God's people, and therefore they gave him all the praise. So you will do if God gives you such a remarkable deliverance in your very soul. If he should come to you and speak peace to your soul and set you into liberty, then you won't have a tongue large enough to proclaim his praise. And now these people, they came into the wilderness. After they passed through the sea, they came into this great and terrible wilderness, the Bible says. This wilderness lay between Egypt and Canaan, the promised land. As I said, God would not lead them through the land of the Philistines because the Philistines were a formidable people, a very strong and a powerful people, and the Israelites were in no position to fight with them. Therefore, God led them a roundabout way through the wilderness. The remarkable thing of this wilderness is that it lies in between Egypt and Canaan. This signifies that every person that's born again and led out of the Egypt of this world must go through the wilderness to enter into that heavenly Canaan above. This wilderness is about 250 miles long. It is on both sides of the Red Sea. And this wilderness is a barren piece of country. It only has mountains, and in some places it has valleys. There is nothing that grows in this wilderness that could be used for food. It's a dry soil and nothing grows, and there are very few springs in this wilderness. And the springs that are there, the water is so bitter and so brackish and so disagreeable that they don't even want to drink it. Now into this wilderness, Israel came after such a mighty deliverance, after singing such praises to God. They came into the wilderness. Not a very nice place to come into, my hearers. Why, we would think that they would go on singing until they got into Canaan. But oh no, they came into the wilderness and they journeyed 3 days and they came to a place called Marah, and they went to Moses. And they murmured, and they said, "There's no water to drink." They hadn't anything to drink. the water that they had there at Meara was bitter. Nobody could drink it. Imagine 1,200,000 people and any number of cattle and no water to drink. They murmured. They went to Moses about it. And Moses cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. And when he took this tree and he cast it into the water became sweet. And they were able to drink it. My time is gone, my hearers. For next week, we'll pick up the lesson from this point, explaining to you what the tree meant and how that the waters became sweet. I hope that you may have experienced in your life some bitter waters, and God has given you the meaning of this, that you have seen Jesus as a tree, and he has made all the bitterness that you went through in this life very sweet. The Lord bless our feeble instruction, for it is very feeble, to your immortal souls. That's all for today.